I would encourage you to open your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Joshua. We're going to be looking at a couple of verses in chapter 6 and then spend our time studying from chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. I want to address the statement or the reply that might be heard, "Who cares if I sin? And whose business is it anyway? It's my life. Why can't I do what I want with it? I'm not hurting anyone. It's nobody's business what I do." Maybe you've heard statements like this before, either directed at you, or you've heard people make these statements that people use to try to dismiss the importance of their personal sins and the consequences of them. These are just a few of the excuses that can be given by such folks. And this really isn't anything new. Man has been seeking to excuse and to justify his sin and rebellion against the ways of God really throughout human history. But as we study the Scriptures and what we learn from our own personal experience, the nature of sin is not harmless. That's the very nature of sin, is that it is not harmless. And the consequences are not just personal, but the consequences are far-reaching and long-lasting. And this is seen even from the first sin in Genesis chapter 3, but it's also shown here in the sin of Achan, as we can read in Joshua chapter 7. Achan was a part of the generation that entered into and conquered the land of Canaan. And at the city of Jericho, right before the city fell, Joshua repeated instructions to the children of Israel, those who were in the army that were about to go in to destroy the city, concerning what they were to do with the things of value that would be found there. Joshua chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. "And you by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." Now here's instructions concerning things of value that they would find. The accursed things, they weren't to touch. They weren't to have anything to do with them, and I believe that those would have been the idols that they found. Don't touch them. Those are to be destroyed with the rest of the city. The precious metals that were of value, the gold and the silver and the bronze and even the iron, those were to be placed in the treasury of the Lord. They belonged to Him. They were the Lord's, and they were to be used for His glory. Now, those were the instructions that were given, and I believe most likely here in the account here, they're being repeated. No doubt they had already been told this before. Here was a restriction. Here's something that they were not to do. But Achan did not comply with this ban. When he went in, he saw some of these things, and he coveted them, and he took them, and he went and he hid them in the ground underneath his tent. As far as we can tell from reading this, it was a private sin. He coveted in his heart. With everything that's going on around about, with the fall of the city and the destruction and the overthrow that was happening, no doubt he was able to pull some things together, wrap them up, and take them back without anyone ever noticing and hiding them inside the tent with the doors closed. As far as we know, this was a private sin, but it had some severe consequences. Consequences that were felt by the entire camp, by everyone who was there. And in looking at how this unfolds, we're going to see who cared when Achan sinned. We're going to see just who cared. And we need to learn from this and see that the same thing applies to you and to me when we sin. People do have a right to care. Number one, God cared when Achan sinned. Who cares? God, He cared when Achan sinned. Now, Achan may have coveted these things in his heart. He may have taken them secretly. He may have hid them in his tent without anyone seeing it and anyone knowing it. But God saw his sin. God saw his sin as it began in his heart. And God saw him take these things, and God saw him bury these things and hide them in the ground underneath his tent. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 says that all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God sees everything that we do before we even do it. He sees our thoughts. He knows what we are thinking. But even more than that, we know that God cared when Achan sinned, because the text tells us in Joshua 7 and verse 1 that the anger of the Lord burned. God had given these instructions. God had set forth the parameters, the boundaries, set forth his requirements, and someone violated them. And it kindled God's anger. The anger of the Lord burned as a result of this. When we sin, even if it is a personal sin, and it doesn't involve another person, so we may think, it involves God. Every sin that we commit involves God. Sin is a violation against, number one, God's law. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says that all sin is lawlessness. Sin is a violation of the law, which grows out of an attitude which says, I don't care what God's law is. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what God says. I don't care where He's drawn the line. I'm going to do what I want to do. So sin is lawlessness. It's a disregard for and a violation of God's law. God cares when we sin. Not only that, it is a sin against God's authority as the lawgiver. God's law sets forth the boundaries. It draws the lines that we are to follow, and it's placed there. Those lines are placed there by one who has the authority to place them there. And when we sin, we are acting as if we are saying, I don't care who drew the line there. I'm going to step over it. All sin is a violation of God's authority. In James chapter 4 and verse 12, there is one lawgiver. And the point that James is making here, there's one lawgiver and you ain't him. You're not the lawgiver. But when you act as if you are, you're stepping across a line you shouldn't step across. You are taking for yourself and taking upon yourself the authority that belongs to the lawgiver. So sin is a violation of God's authority. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? And we forgot our place in this. When we sin, we have. God cares when we sin. And it's a violation against the very nature of God Himself. In Genesis chapter 3 and at verse 9, whenever Potiphar has come to Joseph repeatedly and said, lie with me. The first time she does this, he reacts. He flat out refuses to do so by saying, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He doesn't say, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against your husband? Or how can I do this great wickedness and sin against you? No, his thoughts are first and foremost against God. Because every sin that is committed is a sin against God, against His very nature, against His law, and against His authority. God cares when we sin. We need to care too. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 10 verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And when we sin, we are sinning against God. So God cares when we sin. Secondly, as we come back to Joshua chapter 2, we see that Israel cared when Achan sinned. It may have been a sin that was committed in private, but the results of this sin were felt pretty quickly by the nation. Joshua chapter 7, let's read verses 2 through 6. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, Go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. Here's the plan. Jericho just fell. It was a great city. We had all of our army here. We don't need everyone in Ai. Let's let some people rest. We'll take just a few and go, and we'll conquer that city. Sounded like a reasonable plan. Verse 4. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Sibarium, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their head. Should have been easy compared to what happened at Jericho. They should have taken this city, but instead, for some reason, the army fled. And as they were fleeing and as they were making a descent, it was there that 36 of them were killed. And when the report came back that their strength left them, the hearts of the people melted, became like water, they became terrified, they became fearful. Their courage was gone. What happened? Achan knew what happened. He was the only one, but he knew what had happened. Now, Achan probably never considered the fact that others would suffer for his sin against God, but that's just exactly what happened. Sin is like throwing a rock into a pond. The surface of that water may be smooth, it may be undisturbed, but as soon as that rock hits the surface, pretty soon the whole pond is covered with ripples. And that's the way sin is. Sin might have a place of impact, a specific place of impact, but pretty soon the effect is felt all the way across by everyone. Achan confessed that he had sinned against God. When he is brought before Joshua and gives account for it, he says, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. So Achan makes this confession reluctantly. He has to be singled out, but when he is, he makes the confession, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. But down in verse 25, notice Joshua clarifies this matter. Joshua said, Why have you troubled us? You didn't just sin against the Lord. Yes, you did. But you sinned against us. And you troubled us. And your sin brought trouble to us. Israel cared. There were 36 men who didn't come back. And Achan had to see those families mourn because of his sin. Because of what he did, others were paying a price. And the entire nation was feeling this. Their courage was gone. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 18 says, One sinner destroys much good. Like that pond that's thrown into the water, it just takes one, but the effect is felt everywhere and by everyone. One sinner destroys much good. The sins of individual Christians have an impact upon the people of God. When David sinned with Bathsheba, committed the sin of adultery, and then committed the sin of murder to try to cover it up, David was finally exposed. He was finally confronted about his sin and the impact that it had. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. But Achan said the same thing. I have sinned against the Lord. Here David, he confesses, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. There are consequences to this sin, David. Consequences that you're going to feel in this life, even though you've been forgiven. Why? Because your sin has an impact. You're the king. The kingdom has been given to you because you were a better man than Saul. And as a king, you have taken another man's wife and had him killed. And when word of this gets out, it's going to bring reproach. And the nations around about are going to have an occasion to speak evil of me and of my nation and of my people. And this has to be dealt with. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there is a matter of discipline that has to be taken care of in the church in Corinth. And there's a sin that is present in the church that Paul says, I can't believe you're even tolerating. He says in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Those who are outside of the church, those who are among the Gentiles, don't even stoop this low. And when they find out about this, when they learn of this, the things that they would say about God's people, how depraved, how sinful they really and truly are. Same thing happens today. When we as individual members commit sin, it's a reflection upon our God, and it's a reflection upon God's people, and the church has a right to care. The church needs to care. And needs to act. And discipline needs to take place. If there's not repentance, there's not confession, there's not godly sorrow in an effort to try to make things right, the church needs to act. That's what's being talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Remove the sinner from among yourselves. And that's exactly what's happening in Joshua chapter 7. You've got sin in the camp, and as long as there's sin in the camp, I'm not going to let you win another victory. So they've got to get the sin out of the camp. From time to time, Christians, members of the Lord's church, commit sin. Commit sin of such a nature that it needs to be taken care of. Because if it isn't, as word gets out, it's going to bring reproach upon the church. It'll bring reproach upon the Lord's church. And so the church has a right to care. The elders have a right to be concerned. The church has a right to act whenever single individuals become pregnant or get someone pregnant. That's a sin. And I know where we are as a society today, that's not a big deal. But it is a big deal. It's still a big deal. And it needs to be dealt with. There needs to be repentance. It needs to be taken care of. When someone commits a crime and their name shows up in the local newspaper and the arrest records, that brings reproach upon God's people. Things like that need to be dealt with. And when they're not, it gives opportunity for people outside the church to say they're full of hypocrites over there. You see, they tolerate anything. Anything goes over there. I don't need to be a part of that. Well, if anything goes over here, I don't need to be a part of it either. You see, we have a right to care. It is our business. Because it reflects upon us. It reflects upon our God. Our sin does affect other people. And other people have a right to care. And number three, Achan's family cared when he sinned, didn't they? As we read this chapter, we see the consequences of Achan's sin didn't stop with himself or with the army of Israel. His entire family suffered as a result of his sin. Going back to Joshua chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. In the morning, therefore, shall be brought in the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families. And the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. God is going to narrow this down. And as a tribe is picked, and a family is picked, and members, heads of households are picked. As we're going through this process, every step along the way, Achan has an opportunity to come clean. But he doesn't. He doesn't. I believe that's one of the reasons the consequences are so harsh on him. He has an opportunity to come clean, and he doesn't. But they go through this process. But verse 15, notice instruction. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. Notice this was no trivial matter. He violated, transgressed the covenant. To transgress means to go too far. God drew a line. Here's someone that was so bold to go across it. So bold to violate God's authority in that way. And has done a disgraceful thing. Those who transgress, those who do disgraceful things, that has to be dealt with. You read on down verses 22 through 25. So Joshua sent messengers and they ran to his tent. And there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. See, Achan died. So did his sons and his daughters. It's interesting, there's no mention of his wife here. Some, in doing some reading and studying, some suggest, well, perhaps he's a widower. Perhaps so. Perhaps the wife is included without being specified. But notice the sons and the daughters are specified, aren't they? They died along with him. You see, they paid a price for this sin. All of his animals, and even the house that he lived in, the tent, everything that was his was destroyed, was burned with fire, and was buried under a heap of stones. Just as a rock that is thrown into the pond, just as that rock soon makes ripples that are felt all across the surface of the pond. Have you ever noticed that by the time the ripples get far away from the point of impact, they're usually a lot smaller? The disturbance is felt the most at the point of impact. When we sin, those who are closest to us are going to be impacted the most. So our family has every right to care when we sin, because they'll be the ones who will pay the highest price. They will be the ones who will suffer the most. Might ask the question, Why is that so? We know. We'll get to the question of why it's so in just a moment. Parents often have to pay the price for the sins of their children. In the book of Proverbs, I want to read a few passages from Proverbs. Proverbs 10 and at verse 1. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, "A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother." When children act in a foolish way, it brings grief to the parents. In Proverbs 17 and verse 25, Proverbs 17 and verse 25, "A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him." So both the mother and the father suffer. Chapter 19 and at verse 13, "A foolish son is the ruin of his father." There's grief, and there's bitterness, and there's ruin. Parents often suffer because of the sins committed by their children. But you know what? Children often have to pay for the sins of their parents. in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 9. This is a repetition of the Ten Commandments, and in particular the command forbidding idols, the construction and worship of idols. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and at verse 9, "You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." What's interesting, we have this passage in which God declares this, that He's a jealous God, and those who turn from Him to serve idols, God's going to visit wrath, not just upon them, but upon generations after them. We can understand that. We read that, we understand it. But then when we get over to Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, we read that the son shall not bear the guilt of the father. The father shall not bear the guilt of the son. So how do we reconcile these things together? When parents depart from the commandment of God, and they stop teaching, as we studied this morning, they stop teaching their children the ways of the Lord, and they stop living that godly example before their children, their children are going to learn from that. Events are put into motion that are going to have consequences that are going to be felt generations afterwards. That's something that we need to understand. Sinful attitudes, sinful lifestyles are taught through the examples of others. And remember, as we said, no one has a greater influence upon children than their parents. Things like abuse, abusive behavior, either through speech or physical violence, that's a learned behavior. Drug and alcohol abuse is oftentimes, not always, oftentimes a learned behavior. Disrespect for authority, laziness, learning how to be manipulative. All of these are learned behaviors. And when the parents turn away from following God, it has an impact upon their children. It is felt. There was a survey that was done a number of years ago. I don't know if the figures, the percentages, are still as accurate as they were, but it's pretty telling the way it stands here. The effect that parents' attendance has upon their children. In the left column is which one of the parents attends services regularly. In the right column is the faithfulness of the children when they leave the home. If both of the parents attend, you've got about a 72% of their children are faithful. Now, this survey was taken across denominational lines. It's not just among God's people, the Lord's church. Still, it's awful telling. If both parents attend, you've got a 72% chance of the children being faithful when they're adults. If only dad attends, there's a 55% chance. If only mom attends, look at the change. 15%. You know, it's no accident when we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, "Fathers, teach them diligently to your children." And it's no accident when we read in Ephesians chapter 6 and at verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Statistics show that children, by and large, will follow the religious leanings and practices of their father. So oftentimes, it's the mother who is coming to church by herself and bringing the children by herself, and doing the best she can. And no one can fault anyone for that. But look at the impact that a father has when he decides to quit going to church. Look at the impact a father has when he gives up on the Lord. That example is followed. If neither one of the parents attend, you've got a 6% chance of the child having any kind of interest in the Lord. You see, when we decide to give up on the Lord, when we sin by turning away from the Lord, our family has a right to care, because it's going to have an impact upon them. When we decide that we're going to start missing services so we can go and we can attend functions, whether they be school-related or recreation, or maybe it's a family get-together, whatever it is, that message is sent to our children. Here's something that's more important than the Lord. And if one thing is, how many other things are? You see, our family has a right to care when we sin and when we put other things before the Lord. Achan's family paid dearly. Our families will as well. Who cares when I sin? Well, the Scriptures tell me that when I sin, I pay dearly when I sin. I suffer in this life, and if I'm not reconciled unto God, I'm going to suffer on into eternity. However, sin is of such a nature, it is so pervasive, that my sin doesn't just affect me. My sin, my personal sin, affects God, it affects my brethren, it affects my wife, my daughter, and my son. And who knows what other family members may come after that. God cares when I sin. The people around me care when I sin. My brethren care. My loved ones care. You know, I better care when I sin. If that many people care, I better care when I sin. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one. You need to become a Christian so that you can begin to take those steps in serving the Lord, serving Him faithfully. As we had for our Scripture reading this afternoon, Christ can set us free from sin. And that freedom can be yours if you'll obey the gospel this afternoon. If you've done that in the past, but you become unfaithful to the Lord, you put some distance between yourself and the Lord, you begin to excuse and tolerate sin in your life, you need to wake up. You need to realize what you're doing. It's having an impact on more than just you. It's having an impact on so many different people. Live up to your potential. Use it for good. Repent of your sin and obey the Lord faithfully. And if we can help you by hearing your confession, if we can pray for you, we'd be glad to do so. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and as we sing this song.